And we don't normally have the overhead or the PowerPoint presentation, but just keep you a little bit more interested, and particularly because there's so many passages of Scripture that I want to look at, I thought it'd make it a little bit quicker if we can just all look at it at the same time rather than wait for you to turn it up. Joshua said he liked the pictures last week, and so that kept him interested. But there are no pictures today, just Scripture. But last Sunday we looked at how God prophesied about the kingdoms to come, how there is a theme in Scripture of the various kingdoms that will rise and fall, and how that the last kingdom that is to come is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the next one on the agenda. And we look forward to that time. Praise the Lord. And we're going to look at another theme this morning, as you can see, and that is the theme of judgment in the Word of God. And before we do that, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you that we can know you through your Word, and we can know your plans as well. And Father, some of those things should excite us, should motivate us to live holy lives. And some of those things should bring fear and, Lord, cause us to repent of our sin and seek after you. And, Lord, I pray that this morning as we consider this theme in thy word of judgment, that, Lord, you will deal with our hearts and, Lord, also allow us to praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ who enables us to flee from the wrath to come. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, even though the Word of God makes it very clear that the God of heaven is a loving God and he is a patient God, we cannot deny the fact that our God is also a God who will judge. The fact that he's righteous means that God must do what's right, and that means he cannot just let sinful action go unpunished. That's a part of his character. And when we look at prophecy, we like to think of all the wonderful things that God has planned for us. And that's why people often enjoy hearing about prophecy, so they can hear about heaven and what God has planned for them. And they are all very exciting things. But the reality is, a lot of the prophecies in the Word of God are actually about judgment. How God will punish somebody. And so today what I want to do as our theme is look at the theme of judgment. And I want to see how in the Word of God there are, we're not going to look at hundreds today, but the reality is there are hundreds of prophecies in regards to how God said that he will punish somebody because of their sin. And as we look at this, this should motivate us to make sure that we're right with the Lord as well in the various ways or standings that someone could be. Now, there are three categories that I want to speak about today in regards to judgment, and they are God's prophecies of judgment upon the world, and then God's prophecies upon cities and nations, and then God's prophecies upon individuals. And the reality is I could make this topic of prophetic judgments last about 6 months, I reckon, if I really wanted to. And so I'm going to squeeze it into one message. And so I'm definitely not going to look at every prophecy that we find in the Word of God in regards to that. Now, the first thing is God's prophecies of judgment upon the world, the entire world. Has there ever been a prophecy about God judging the entire world that's been fulfilled? Well, of course there is. There's only been one where it says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." And so God made a prophecy to Noah, and he said that I am going to destroy the entire world with a flood. because of man's sinful actions, he was going to cause this great judgment upon the world, and every living soul or everything that breathed would die, except for Noah and his family. Now, that's a pretty big prophecy. But we know from Scripture that around about 60 to 100 years later, we read, and they went in male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. And so from the account from God's word, this prophecy was fulfilled exactly the way that God said it would happen. He covered the entire earth with a flood, and everyone upon the earth, apart from Noah and his family, perished. And although many scientists today will deny this, there was a time when the majority of scientists would agree that the fossils that we have, that the coal deposits that we find in our earth, and the geological formations all point to a flood or some catastrophe. The majority of scientists would agree with that in times gone by. Now, that's a message in itself to prove that that's the case. But that's what they would have come to the conclusion of. There was a great flood at some stage. We see proof that this prophecy that God made came to pass. But you know, more interesting is, does God say that he's going to judge the world in a similar type of way again? Is there going to be a day when he judges the entire world? Well, God's word says he is going to do that. This time, it's not going to be by flood, but the next time, it's going to be by fire. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, talking about the time when he destroyed the world with the flood, it goes on to say, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so God's word tells us that just like he destroyed the earth with a flood, there's going to be a day when he's going to destroy the world with a fervent heat, with fire, because of man's sin. And so just as he destroyed the world with a flood, he's going to destroy it with fire. Now, if the prophecy of destroying the world with a flood came true, we can be confident that God's going to keep his word and do the same thing with fire one day as well. And when we consider this, it should affect us and realize that the fact that everything is going to burn up in this world, it should motivate us to look for those things that are eternal, because they're the only things that are going to last. As Peter goes on to say in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that is, be melted or destroyed, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's what this coming judgment of the world should motivate in us, that we live a holy life and seek after those eternal things. And so there was a worldwide judgment that was fulfilled, and there is another one yet to come. That's the first thing. Second thing is God's prophecies of judgment upon cities and nations. Now, the reality is there are dozens of prophecies against nations and cities that we could look at. And it could take quite a long time if we looked at all of them, but I just want to mention a few just to show you that they are there in the Word of God, and they have come to pass just as God said so. Some are more familiar to you than others. We read about Sodom and Gomorrah. the angel came to Lot and he said, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Prophecy. They said, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, so you better get out, Lot. And we know, I think it was the next day, we have recorded in the Word of God, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the earth. This was a quick judgment by God. God said he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their great sin. The next day he did that very thing. God did what he said. What about Nineveh? We know from the book of Jonah that the city of Nineveh was a very evil and wicked city. So God sent his reluctant prophet Jonah to prophesy against the city of Nineveh and said that unless they repent of their sin, God was going to destroy them. And we read in the book of Jonah that they did repent of their sin, and so God showed mercy upon them at that time. But 150 years later, when the prophet Nahum was around, the revival of Jonah's day was well past, and Assyria had gone back to their old wicked ways. And because of that, God was no longer going to show mercy upon them, but he was going to judge them for their wickedness. He gave them a chance, and he did spare them at that time, but it didn't continue. And so now it's time for judgment. And we read in Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, it says there, the burden of Nahum. This is the heaviness that God has upon this city of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? And so, God prophesied against the capital of the Assyrian Empire and said that Nineveh would be laid waste. Now, anyone in those days when Nahum said that probably wouldn't have believed them. You know, the Assyrian Empire at that stage was very fierce, and everyone feared the Assyrians, and the city of Nineveh was thought to be impregnable. If you believe the geologists, they say that geologists, one of those guys anyway, they say that the city's walls were around about 100 feet high, and so it was quite high in those days. For those days, it was around about 50 feet wide. It had about 1,200 towers that towered higher above that. No one thought that the city of Nineveh would be able to be taken. Yet 20 years after this prophecy that Nahum made, Nineveh fell to the armies of the Medes and the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. They joined forces to take the city. You know, some of the predictions that Nahum made were these. He says that Nineveh would be destroyed in an overrunning flood. It says in Nahum chapter 1 verse 8, but with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Chapter 2 verse 6, it says, the gates of the rivers shall be open. And so he said that there would be a flood that comes into the city. Also it says that Nineveh will be burned, which is quite interesting, a flood and burning at the same time, where it says in Nahum chapter 3 verse 13, behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women, the gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies, the fire shall devour thy bars. Chapter 2 verse 6, the gates of the rivers shall be opened and the palace shall be dissolved. So there were two specific prophecies here in regards to Nineveh, and that is that there would be a flood and also there would be fire. And if you read the historians, they would tell you that the city of Nineveh was besieged for around about 3 years. And they weren't able to take the city, but throughout those 3 years there was constant rain. And then at a time when there was a deluge of rain, the Tigris River, where Nineveh was built next to, overran its banks, and the gushing water went upon the wall of Nineveh and actually destroyed the wall with the churning water and broke open a hole in there, and it started to flood some of the city. But the hole that it created there enabled the Chaldeans to go in and take the city. As we read there, but with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof. Told also by the historians that when the king realized that the Chaldeans had entered the city, being the nice guy that he was, he gathered all his wives and gathered all his concubines and all his servants into the palace, and then he set the palace on alight and burnt him and all his wives to death, so that they couldn't be taken by the Chaldeans. And so, as it says there in Nahum chapter 2, verse 6, the gates of the rivers shall be opened, which they were, and the palace shall be dissolved. And so God's prophecy upon Nineveh came true only 20 years, around 20 years after he made that prophecy against them. Judgment. Also Jerusalem. There are countless prophecies that God makes about Jerusalem. One of them was when God had determined to destroy Jerusalem, the Babylonians had come up against Jerusalem and had besieged the city, but the Egyptians had come up from the south and scared the Babylonians away. And so they were all rejoicing, thinking that they were free from the Babylonian onslaught. But through the prophet Jeremiah, God gave them a very stern prophecy of judgment. He said in Jeremiah chapter 37, "Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire." And so that's what God said. Hey, don't think you're in the clear. The Chaldeans are going to come back, those Babylonians, and they are going to burn this place with fire. And around about 9 years later, when Zedekiah was the king, we read in Jeremiah chapter 52, "And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. Now in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with them, with the captains of the guard, break down all the walls of Jerusalem round about." So God prophesied against Jerusalem. The Jews never thought that would happen to them. But that very prophecy that God made upon them about judgment upon their city came to pass exactly the way he said. And the city was burnt, the king's palace, their homes, the temple, God's temple, was all destroyed, and the walls were destroyed as well. Babylon was another one. You know, there was a number of prophecies of judgment against Babylon. If you read, if what the historians say is right, Babylon, the city, was even greater in proportion to Nineveh. If people thought that Nineveh couldn't be taken, well, Babylon was even greater than this. But Isaiah, who lived quite hundreds of years before this event, he makes this prediction through the Lord. It says, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah makes a prophecy of the destruction of the city of Babylon. Jeremiah, who came quite a few years later, he said this, "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that city, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation." You see, after the Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans came up and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, then God had a prophecy against them. And he said, after 70 years after this time, I'm going to judge the Babylonians. And so there were two prophecies, really. One against the people, and then one against the actual city itself. Now, when it comes to God will punish the Babylonians or the Chaldean nation, the book of Daniel tells us of that event. Most of us would know the story of how Belshazzar, this was the last king of Babylon, he was having a drunken feast and he decided to make a mockery of God, and so they got all the gold and utensils that they had taken from God's temple, and they were making offerings and so on, and making a mockery of God. And during that feast, it says that the hand of God appeared and wrote something on the wall of the palace. And that scared Belshazzar to death, just about. And so they got Daniel, who was alive still at that time, to come and interpret what had been written. And God said that it said that he had been weighed in the balance, and he had been found short, and that his kingdom would be taken from him. And we read in Daniel chapter 5, verse 30, "And in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." Historians tell us that the Euphrates River passed right through the middle of the city of Babylon. And the Medes and the Persians, they were able to divert the Euphrates River, and so that they could block it off, and they were able to go through the river, the river bed, under the wall and take the city without even destroying the city at that time. And that's how they were able to come in that night while everyone was having a drunken feast. And so the actual kingdom, or the nation of the Chaldeans, suffered the judgment of God, just as Jeremiah said. Now, when it comes to the actual city itself, it wasn't destroyed at that time. The Persians actually used the city of Babylon as their capital after this for quite a number of years. And then after that, as we learned last year, what came after the Medes and the Persians? The Greeks. And Alexander the Great conquered Babylon from the Medes and the Persians, and he actually took over Babylon. And if you would read the history of Alexander the Great, it was in Babylon, in Nebuchadnezzar's palace, where Alexander the Great died at that time when he had that short life of his. But the historians say that by around about 141 BC, Babylon was desolate and had been basically destroyed through various reasons. And this is the best picture I've got of it now. Oh, I forgot to do that one. It's not a very good picture. So it's completely in ruins, as you can tell. These are just the excavations of it. But this is where the city of Babylon was, and it's a quite a big area. But as Isaiah said, it would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's just in rubbles today. And so God's prophecies of judgment about cities and nations came to pass. And you know, God's word tells us that there's going to be a day when the nations of the world will come up against Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to come back to earth and destroy those kingdoms, and all the cities of all the nations will fall. This is a coming judgment. We read here, let me read it in Revelation. I just had to sort of pick out a little bit. It says, For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of all the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. And so there will be a day when all the kings of the earth from out all the world will be gathered together in one place, God says. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as what not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Now there are other scriptures as well. It tells us at this time, this is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. But what we see just in this little piece of scripture is that all the kingdoms of the earth shall be gathered together, and God, Jesus Christ, will return and he will destroy them. And it says that all the cities of the nations will fall. You know, God has made prophecy after prophecy that nations will be destroyed, cities will be destroyed, and we've only seen just a couple and seen how they have come to pass. But he's also told us there is coming a day when the nations of the world and the cities of the world are going to fall, and they're going to come under the rule of Jesus Christ our Lord. Why would we ever doubt that that's going to come to pass when we can see how God's word has come to pass every time throughout the scriptures? And so he has made prophecies about cities and nations. But you know, lastly, we see that God's prophecies of judgment upon individuals. God won't just judge the world as a whole. He doesn't just judge nations and cities, but God also judges individuals. You sit there and you say, as a church, yeah, we can hide. As a church, we're all here. There's a number of us. But God is interested in each individual within this church. He's interested in each individual of this country of ours as well, and in the world. God judges individuals. You know, we see this from the firstborn in Egypt. It says, "And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." God was interested in each individual that it was the firstborn in Egypt. And he said, unless the blood was applied to the posts of those doors with that innocent lamb's blood, that individual will die. And so each house that he went to, he dealt on an individual basis, looking for that blood. And we see, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, under the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." That was in Egypt. But we know that in the parts where Israel was, they were spared because of the blood that was upon the doorposts. You know, we're told also of the two sons of Eli, the priest. You know, they had abused the position of their priesthood, and we're told that they took bribes, they stole from people, they committed immorality. And so God sent a prophet to make a judgment upon them. He says, "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord." And it goes on to say how he was going to curse the family of Eli. And then it goes on to say in verse 34, "And it shall be as a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them." And so God said, these two sons of yours are going to die because of the sin that they've been committed. And we know that a few years later, Israel went out to war against the Philistines. They decided to take the Ark of God, And so the two sons of Eli had to go with them. And we read, a messenger came and answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, or however you say his name, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. God said he would destroy these two individuals because of their sin, and it came to pass. God's judgment will come to pass. You know, the one I like is Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Sennacherib had taken the northern kingdom of Israel and he went down to the southern kingdom where Jerusalem was. And he was a very confident man. He sent his spokesman Rabshakeh to go and speak to those at Jerusalem at the wall. And he said, through Rabshakeh, he said, don't think that Hezekiah's God can save you. No other God has been able to save their cities, and your God won't save you as well. Surrender, or we're going to come in and destroy you completely. Now, God didn't like hearing that. And so God made a prophecy. It says, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumour, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Lord said, don't you worry about this guy. I'm going to make him go back to his homeland, and in his homeland, I'm going to make sure he dies. Judgment. And we read, and Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And so how did he die? He died at the very hands of his own sons. God's judgment upon this man who blasphemed his name came to pass. You know, there are a lot of people that blaspheme the name of God today. And they make a mockery of God and they make fun of God. And God will not hold them guiltless. There will be a day when he will judge them. And so what we see from just these, it might seem long to you, but what we see from just these brief prophecies of judgment that we find in the Word of God is, even though God is a loving and patient God, when God makes a prophecy of judgment upon somebody, be it the world, be it a nation, or be it an individual, we can be sure that it will come to pass. Now, for this very reason, that should make people sit up and fear. Because there has been some horrific prophecies of judgment made by God upon individuals. God has said that those who will reject his son will have to face his wrath in a severe way. That's serious. You know, we're told in Revelation chapter 20, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then it has these frightening words, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is a prophecy of judgment upon individuals. Why would God say that he would punish all who are not found in the book of life and not do it? Just as sure as God's prophecy of judgment on Babylon and Nineveh and Sennacherib and on Eli's sons came to pass, so too we can be sure that whoever is not found in the book of life will be cast into that lake of fire. And the question we all must ask ourselves is, am I in that book of life? If we want to escape that judgment that God has told us will come to pass, you need to ask yourself, am I in that book of life? Have I received Jesus Christ as my Saviour? Or, if not, you can be just as sure that this judgment, this prophecy of judgment, will come upon you as well. You know, the blessing is, God has told us, for those who are written in the book of life, that although there will be a day of judgment where we will have that day where we'll stand before Him and we can receive rewards for the things that we have done in our body or a lack of rewards, we can be assured that we will never have to see the wrath of God. That's something that we can rejoice over. We can be rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ bore all the wrath of God upon Himself. Just like when that innocent lamb was slain and the blood was put upon those doorposts and the angel passed over Egypt, and when he saw the blood, he passed over and there was no wrath upon that firstborn, that individual. So too, when the blood of Christ has been applied to us, we can rejoice in the fact that the wrath of God will pass upon us or pass over us. We're told, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The only way to escape God's wrath, the only way to escape those prophecies of judgment, is to have the blood of Christ applied to you. Question is, have you received Christ as your Saviour? You know, we see plainly from the Word of God, God will judge this world again by fire. God will judge all the nations and cities of the world one day. And God will judge each individual who is without Christ. These prophecies of judgment are just as sure as the ones that have already come to pass. Praise God that we don't have to see them if we have the blood of Christ upon us. And I trust you do, and you have that salvation which is in Him. Let's pray. Father, we know that You are a consuming fire and one that should cause us to fear and flee from the wrath to come. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, each person here can sit here knowing with full assurance that they have received Christ as their Saviour, and that, Father, they have their names written upon that book of life. And Lord, I pray and thank You that You can have spared us who are the redeemed from these judgments to come. And Lord, I pray that You would give us safety as we go home today. Bring us back safely again this afternoon or this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.